Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read for you beginning in verse 6 down through verse 11, but our focus this morning will be primarily on the command in verses 7 and 8 and first part of verse 9. Beginning in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, this is the word of God. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word, and may God use it for our encouragement and instruction and help today. Obviously we're coming to the end of this letter that we call 1 Peter, and the emphasis has been on strengthening exiles and foreigners who are living in a society that is opposed to God and to the things of God and the people of God. So no matter where they live on the planet, including Auburn, Alabama, and no matter where we were born geographically and physically, if we are in Christ, the Bible calls us exiles or foreigners or sojourners, living in a foreign land, almost like those who have been sent there as ambassadors. And so, As those who share that common experience, we understand what Peter means when he talks about Satan being like a roaring lion roaming around seeking someone to devour. The reality is that a follower of Christ is going to look into the teeth of opposition every day. And look into the teeth of opposition to godliness and to holiness and to the things of God and the people of God. And so that's going to be our experience if we're following Christ. And we've talked a lot about some of the consequences of that, that there can be difficulty and persecution that comes from our society. And that can manifest itself in a lot of ways. We in Auburn, Alabama, haven't experienced that in terms of people being put to death or imprisoned even necessarily because of their faith. But perhaps you've tasted it in terms of people who give you a hard time because of your integrity or because of sexual purity or because you want to maintain the honor of Christ in the way you do your work or those kinds of things, and you've experienced pushback or opposition from the world around you. And at the very least, every single one of us have experienced the wrestling that goes on every day as we try to honor God in our marriage, if we're married, in our parenting, if we have children, in the doing of our jobs, in faithful kinds of ways, in the ways that God's commanded us, and the fact that the world, the devil, and even our own flesh are opposed to that. And so there's always pushback against following after Christ in obedience. And the only way to separate ourselves from those persecutions of any degree, the only way to separate yourself from those persecutions and oppositions is to deny Christ. To turn your back on Christ and go back to the life from which you say you've been rescued. That's the only way to eliminate those things. You're not going to find a kind of cushy middle, kind of moderate Christian ground to follow. You're not going to find an easier way to express your faith or a more palatable Christianity to express to the world that won't give to you opposition, unless you're denying Christ, unless you're turning your back on Christ and giving yourself to the one who would try to devour you. That's the environment that we live in. That's the reality. And I want to encourage you out of this text this morning to recognize that that's not an option for us as Christians. To turn our back on Christ is not an option. To try to find a more reasonable and happy life by compromise is not what God's called us to. And so we're going to need to learn to submit to God's design and His provision for us in all of these things. Now, my technology has failed me this morning a little bit. And I'm looking at the notes from last week. And so what I'm going to have to do is kind of shuck and jive for a second and see if I can find the sermon that I wrote for you for this morning, because in my neglect, I just didn't do that very well. And it's working. It's going to be okay. Someone asked me once, what are you going to do if that little tablet fails you? Wouldn't you be more comfortable if you had a piece of paper with you up there? And now, I would say, yes. This never happened to Charles Spurgeon. But aren't you glad that when I read that first point off those old notes, it sounded so familiar to me that I knew I was in last week's sermon because you would have been bored. Every day we face opposition. You know, and I guess I could try to turn this into a good sermon illustration. But even now, you know, pride would exalt itself and say, you want to look good in front of people. And I was tempted for a moment to try to remember all that stuff that I'd written. Pride will try to exalt itself, and you know, it's just not worth it. So we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, and let's pause and ask God to help us to get our minds back in gear now, okay? Would you join me? God, thank you for your kindness to us. And I thank you for an illustration that reminds everyone in the room that the pastor that stands up in front of people is no different, no better than anyone else. We all desperately need the gospel. And so help us now to recognize the ways that we will face opposition and or maybe have been. Grant us grace to submit our hearts to you in faith to the means that you have established for us to resist and stand firm against the devil. And encourage and strengthen our hearts by our hope in the gospel, which reminds us that Jesus Christ is our righteousness and our truth and our shield and our provision in every need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So every day we look into the teeth of opposition. And so, running on that reality, let's just think about the pattern of Satan since the beginning. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you to memorize from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the way that Satan attacked in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and he came to them, first of all, with a suggestion. Did God really tell you that you can't have everything that's in this garden? And then he followed that with an accusation to say, God is a liar. God didn't really say those things, and you're not going to really die. And then he followed that with a significant temptation for them. God's against you. God lied to you. God doesn't want you to have all those good things. So take this, and you can be like God. You can decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You can decide for yourself what's good and bad. And you can decide for yourself your purposes and the reason for existence. And you can be the one who is making the rules. You can be independent of this God who wants to take away good things from you and who lies to you and who's just trying to hold you down. And that's been the way that Satan has worked from the beginning. At that point, they could have been watchful and alert. They could have been sober-minded and responded to him appropriately, but they didn't, and as a result, fell into sin and death and bondage. And the bad news is that when they fell, you and I fell. And we are now living under the curse of this sin and death and bondage. And we face the difficulties that come as a result of that. From the things that began in the garden come the symptoms of all the difficulty that you face every day. People are difficult at work where you are, not just because that's a particularly bad place to work or a bad job or just a bad group of people. People are just bad everywhere you go. Marriage is difficult because you're putting two sinners together in the same household to try to live together, and they want their own way, and they're under the curse, and marriage is hard because of the curse. Child rearing is hard. It's not just painful to birth them, it's painful to raise them. It's difficult all the way through because they're children and they're sinners and because parents are sinners. And so all of life that we face has opposition and difficulty that's very real. It's as real as an attack from a lion who would go into a flock of sheep and scatter them and catch one of them that was a little slower and tear it apart with its teeth and devour it, eat it for supper. That's the picture that Peter's painting for us here. And so he's calling us in the face of that opposition to make a very clear stand. And I guess I'm just saying to you, brothers and sisters, the Bible is not telling you, just don't be anxious. You know, last week we focused on the earlier part of the text where Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And these are not just first century just say no campaigns. You know, back in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So the peace of God that will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and it can't be understood by anyone. Paul wasn't just saying, just say no to anxiety. And Peter's not saying, just cast your cares on God, and poof, it's all better. The anxiety that we face is real. The opposition is real, and they're recognizing that. And he's setting up for us in this a reminder of the contrast between Satan, who is against us, and God, who is for us. Look back into the text and notice that he says that we're to cast our anxieties on God in verse 7 because he cares for us. And that is set over in opposition to Satan, who is against us like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the great challenge is that we don't even have the same advantage that Adam and Eve had initially because our eyes are already blinded by sin. The great challenge is that we still fall into that trap where Satan lies to us and he says, I've got good things for you. God wants to crush you. I've got this to provide for you that's fun. God wants to rob you of fun. God is the cosmic killjoy of the universe. Here's life. And Satan does that with us. And so Peter reminds us that the contrast is real, but it's flipped. God is the one who cares for you, and Satan is the one who is out to destroy you and to wipe you out. God is about seeing your life transformed. Satan is about seeing your life destroyed. God is about seeing your life rebuilt. Satan is about tearing you down. God is about seeing the curse reversed. Satan is about dragging you down into hell with him to suffer under the curse forever. So Peter's reminding us of that very real contrast. And notice how it revolves around this command in verse 8. Are you looking at the text? See, before it says, because he cares for you. And after it says, resist Satan who's trying to devour you. So in verse 8, be sober-minded and watchful. So let's think about that. The opposition is real. Every day you face it. But also, every day, in the face of that, you need to be sober and alert. The translation says here, sober-minded. And so it means to be clear-thinking or balanced or self-controlled. And then he calls you to alertness. This would be a good time maybe just to say, wake up, everybody. I lulled you to sleep with the wrong sermon, and then I lulled you to sleep with a long first point. So be alert and tune back in. The scriptures are calling you to practice a mental alertness. and an awareness of the things that are going on around you. In James chapter 4, verse 7, again, we're called to submit to God and resist the devil. And then he follows that to say, purify your hearts, don't be double-minded. So have a single-mindedness about you. Have a clarity of thought and an alertness and a watchfulness. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, I understand this also to be a call to submit to the Lord and the strength that he's provided, because he says there, be made strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So if we're going to do this wrestling, if we're going to be involved in the process of reversing the curse, then we who are in Christ must stand against this prowling lion. And by doing that, we have to remain sober and alert in the face of all this real opposition. Now, I want us to think about ways that our minds get clouded. In the face of anxiety, we don't handle those situations well, and it is the enemy of clear thinking or of soberness or of alertness. First of all, be on guard against escapism in your life. Be on guard against escapism. Since Peter calls us to be sober-minded, we have to understand that he at the very least means don't go out getting drunk. You know, and a lot of times, isn't it true that people faced with difficulties and challenges in their lives will run to something to numb the pain? And that's in the form of alcohol or drugs or those kinds of things. And then isn't it also true that we might find ourselves to be involved in that same kind of thing? To be moved away from following Christ by numbing our souls with various kinds of escape mechanisms that we gather to ourselves. And I want to remind you about a warning that's found in Luke chapter 21, where the scripture calls us to be ready, to stay awake at all times. It's the same kind of warning. Be alert, praying that you might have strength to escape all these things. And he's referring back to escape mechanisms, drunkenness and dissipation and the cares of this life, so that you might escape those things and be ready to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew Henry has a really eloquent way of saying this, but it's sometimes, you know, those guys write in sentences that are hard to understand to our ears, and so I'm going to try to translate for you. Basically, he was saying, don't get caught up in a bunch of things that keep you from thinking about what you ought to be thinking about. When Jesus comes back, or you stand before him, you want to have standing before him or his return as the first thing on your mind. You don't want to be doing some escape thing and he comes back and the last thing on your mind is Christ, is essentially what he's saying. When Jesus comes, or when you stand before him, you don't want him to be the last thing on your mind. And so in the face of the opposition that comes to you as you try to follow Christ, there is a tendency in our lives to escape those difficulties and challenges. And I want to be honest with you. We're all involved in this, and while drugs and alcohol are some of the most obvious ways, I think they're just specific examples of a broader tendency to escape our discomfort. We might look at the drunk person with disdain as we drive by on the way to the movie theater for a couple of hours of checking out of reality, right? Or we may think with self-righteousness about the person across the office who's running home to their drugs or alcohol, and we're thinking, as soon as I get out of this place, I'm going to go get me some chocolate. Or you might even be the person who says, I cannot wait to get to the gym because I desperately need some endorphins. And besides that, I just like the way people talk about the way I look. Yeah. So, legal or illegal, we have some ways to run to escape when we're discomforted in this life because of what it calls us to follow Christ. And these escape mechanisms abound in our society. And none of them move us towards the day of Christ. Now again, I'm not talking about the fact that it's illegal, like it's ungodly to enjoy diversions. I'm not saying that going to the movies is wrong, and I'm not saying that chocolate is bad. But I'm saying that we should enjoy them for the purposes that God intended, and not look to them for things that only God can provide. So guard yourself against escape mechanisms, but also guard yourself against the cares of this world. These are the things that cloud our minds, that move us away from alertness and soberness. The cares of the world, riches, status, position, honor in the world, just gathering stuff, work, jobs, and all the things that the world calls us to, and the way that we can tend to so give our lives so fully to those things that we never even think about Christ during the week, or the things to which he's called us. Psalm 39 verse 6 says that surely a man goes about as a shadow. So he's reminding us life is pretty brief. And surely for nothing they're in turmoil. We go through all this labor and angst and sort of in order to gather to ourselves. Man heaps up wealth and doesn't know who will gather. So we gather all this stuff and the cares of the world we want to acquire, but we don't even know who's going to be actually enjoying those things or spending them at the end of the day. And the worst thing about this is that the cares of this world choke out the Word of God. That's the encouragement we find, or we're reminded of in Mark chapter 4, in the parable of the soils. One of the soils, the seed falls on the ground, it comes up, it produces a plant, but it's choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. And it chokes the word. And so the warning to us is the ability of the cares of this life and the riches of this world and the things that we might give all of our attention and effort to choke out the effectiveness of the Word of God in our lives. Guard yourself against escape mechanisms. Guard yourself against the riches of the world or the cares of the world, because those are the things that will keep you from thinking clearly when you're facing the opposition that's trying to consume you on a daily basis. So what are we going to do? How are we supposed to respond? What's our hope? Well, every day of the Christian life, we must look to the means that God has provided. And this is going to sound sort of simplistic to you, but prayer, scripture, fellowship, and the gospel are our hope to stay sharp and alert and focused in the face of the opposition that is coming at us every day. I think about Jesus when he was greatly distressed in the trouble and troubled, and he went to the garden and he went there to pray. And so Jesus' response to the greatest anxiety that any person could face, the greatest temptations, the greatest obstacles to following after God's design for his life, Jesus went and got on his face before God and cried out to the Father, and he entrusted his soul to him who judges justly. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a people who are watching in prayer, spending time before God's face, and on our knees, and the physical position is not the issue. We need to be praying, crying out to God, looking to him, asking, seeking his face. When you see, look through the Psalms and look at the opposition that the psalmist faces, and in chapter after chapter after chapter, his cry is to God. It's always Godward. And his cry is for God's glory. And his cry is for to understand. God, I don't understand you. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't see your purposes. What are you doing? Help me to trust you. Always turning that way. So the pattern of Scripture and of godly people who have gone before us is to pray. The second thing is the Scriptures. You know, read the Scripture. Memorize the Scriptures. That's why we're on this kind of little mission as a church this year, to memorize a verse a week. And I've already violated the principle again this week. I sent you, you know, you'll notice on the back of the notes, it's not one verse but three. And if you want to just memorize one, memorize Isaiah 53:6, I guess. Memorize the last one. But commit God's word to memory. Why is this such a big deal? We spend far too much time listening to ourselves and far too little time preaching to ourselves. What do you mean by that? Well, when I go home this afternoon, maybe before I even get back there to my desk after the sermon this morning, I'll start thinking people think you're a really goofy preacher. You know, what kind of knucklehead has the wrong sermon up? Or what kind of goofball? And I'll start thinking that kind of stuff. And I'll look across the room and I'll see somebody talking, and they'll look over at me, and then they'll stop talking, and they must have been talking about what a horrible preacher. You know, you drive down the street and you'll see somebody look at you at a traffic light, and you'll think, that person hates me. They don't even know me. They already hate me. Nobody likes me. I'm alone. And you start conjuring on these things and dwelling and listening to the silliness that comes up out of your own heart. I'm worthless. I'm of no value. Satan suggests things to you. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't do that. There's a constant barrage of this kind of stuff. And because of that, we need to be constantly preaching to ourselves. My worth is not in having the right sermon up. My worth, the good of the hearts of the people who sit in front of me, is not dependent on the skill and ability of the preacher. Your worth, your need, your desperate need is for God to meet with you through the means of preaching. And it depends not, and that doesn't mean I can be sloppy, but it depends not on the man, but on God and on the power of His Word in your hearts. That's what you need. And so we need to be reminding ourselves of truth. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel. We need to remind ourselves of what God says, rather than so often what our own hearts would say. And we need to press on. Fellowship. Another means of the grace of God in your life is to be with people. The worst place for you to be alone when you're trying to fight the opposition that comes to you to follow Christ is by yourself. The Scriptures picture people together. Together praying. Together reading Scripture. Together singing hymns. Together seeking God's face. And so the very worst place for you to be is alone. Now, some of you guys are single. You're students, or you're single. My sister has never been married. She's older than I am. She, as far as I know, she's not engaged right now. She's probably not going to be married. And so there are people in our lives that are single. And I remember when I used to sit in seminary as a single guy, and I'd go, there's no hope for me. I'm by myself all the time. I'm never going to make any progress in life. And that's just not true. So I'm trying to say, some of you are single, but you're not alone. Okay? There are people, look around. There are a bunch of people in this room who desperately love you and want to walk with you and move towards Christ and honor Him together. Okay? Some of your spouses are not with you. And that's a difficulty in your life. Maybe you're married to an unbeliever. Maybe your children, maybe your parents are not believers and family. And we could go on and on and on. But God gives us the body of Christ so that together we can press towards Christ, shoulder to shoulder, okay? And so that's why we exist. That's what we ought to be doing. And so we need each other to do this. We cannot survive alone. And finally, the gospel. So that brings me to our third point. You know, the big issue is that clothed in Christ, I guess it's really the fourth point, clothed in Christ, we can stand firm and remain watchful against the enemy. So that's what he's calling us to in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is seeking someone to devour. Resist him then, firm in your faith. Now I want to ask you to go back to Ephesians chapter 6 with me for just a minute. And y'all pray, because it's amazing how in just these few lines of Scripture, Peter can bring up so many issues. And it could be that we need to go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and just wrestle through verses 10 and following. Because notice there that he says, finally, and it's a passive word. He says, don't become strong, but be made strong. Finally then, brothers and sisters, be made strong in the power of His might. So we're to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I'm really thankful for having been pressed to think back through this text in the last week or so. Because as you think about the armor of God, I am convinced that we're not talking about figuring out a way to like mentally put on pieces of armor every day, or to go through a mantra, or to make sure that we've gone through steps that make us right with God or prepared for the day. I'm convinced that what he's talking about here is putting on Christ. Because Christ is our righteousness. Christ is truth. Christ is the one who went into the desert with the sword of the Spirit and fought off the evil one with the word of God, and he was tempted in every way that we're tempted and yet without sin. He is the one who has done all those things. He is the armor of Christ for the believer. When Moses needed a place to hide, in the text that Tom read from Exodus 33 this morning, where did God put him? In the cleft of the rock. He hid him figuratively in Jesus. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. It shadows the dry, weary land. Is that how the song goes? So what the scriptures are calling us to is to soak ourselves in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so that when the attacks of the evil one come to discredit our righteousness, we can say, you're right, I am a sorry sinner, and you don't even know the half of it. But I stand not in my righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Jesus delivers me, not me. Okay? So there's the thumbnail of what's going on in Ephesians chapter 6. And I hope that that's an encouragement to displace the tendency to be hopeless and to numb your soul with escapism, or to be so caught up in the riches of the world that you'll, by looking to Christ, to displace those things by looking to Christ, know what he has promised, anticipate the kingdom of God and long for that. Every day of the Christian life, we look into the teeth of opposition that creates very real anxiety. But in Christ, we can stand firm. By the power of Christ, we can resist the evil one. And we can survive the anxiety until God rescues us and brings us to his eternal glory. So let's live what we learned, okay? Very quickly. In what specific ways do you recognize opposition to following Christ in your own life? You know, sometimes it's tempting to just focus on whatever else is going on to other people around us and pretend like we're not engaged. And sometimes you might find yourself in a place in life where there's not much opposition. But what kinds of specific ways do you find yourself being opposed? Think about specific times lately when you've stood firmly against the devil and God's helped you. Rejoice in the provision that God's made. Every time you didn't sin, every time you walked up to sin and didn't, God rescued you. Okay? So think back to those times and give glory to God. Let that be a reminder to you of the realness of God's provision for you. Okay? And then thirdly, in what specific means of grace can you look to God for help more faithfully and frequently? Well, you know, I'm reading the Bible every day, and I'm enjoying doing and praying, but you know, I'm not with people. I'm not in a study with anybody. I'm not spending time with people. I need to engage with, you know. So what is one of the means of grace that you can look to? I'm sporadic in my church attendance. I should, you know, this is one of the primary days of fellowship for you. And he gives you the day, and tonight, man, tonight's like looser. You can talk to people about all your troubles. You can unload on us as we pray for one another. What's your plan to engage in specific means of grace? All right? Let's pray. Father, help us to hear you speak to our hearts today by the power of your Spirit, and engage us where we need to be. Man, we need you so much, desperately. So help us, I pray. And we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.